You're listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So we are talking about this thing of soul care, caring for our souls. Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, he is challenging his disciples with this thing of sacrificial living. And he says, guys, you got to take care of your soul. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, that very core of who you are, your identity, the place from which your passions arise, that really are the essence of who you are. And so we've been challenged as we've begun the year to recognize that this idea of soul care, it's all about spiritual transformation. It's all about becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And that is not a work that we can do. It is a work that we have to participate in, we have to be intentional about, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit that comes with us intentionally setting aside that time, that space, and those places for that to happen. I want to bring up Michelle Bauer. Michelle is our pastor of spiritual formation, and you've got a blue insert in your program. She's got some good helps that she wants to share at the beginning of the message today, some simple tools that I know can make a really big difference in this thing called soul care if we will apply them. Thanks, Michelle.
Good morning. So we've been talking this month about different ways that God would like to connect with your soul. And one of the biggies is through Scripture, right? He wants us to open our Bibles, and he wants to meet with us there. But we have a problem. Our culture has taught us to read to conquer. Our culture has taught us to read for information, to read for quantity, to read for speed, to read to understand, to read to analyze. And while that has been good, and that got us through college, and it got us through medical school, and it gets us through our newspaper, it does us a disservice when we get to the Scripture. And I was thinking about this today. Our kids, I have three kids in elementary school. They teach them to read for speed. They actually time them. How many words can they read in a minute? Talk about pressure, right? And they teach them to read for comprehension. They read a passage and they have to answer detailed questions about that passage. But when do we learn to read to savor, to hear words, to feel them in our mouth, to feel them hit our souls, to go, ooh, what does that word say to me? Or what does that phrase remind me of? Or what do I see of myself in this? And that is what the Lord is in inviting us to read Scripture like. Because when we come to Scripture and we read to master it, it touches our head, but it does not get to our soul where the work is done. So we check off a box and we read through our Bible in a year, but it makes no difference. Makes no difference in our lives. But we've bought the line that says if we read enough, if we know enough, it will change our behavior. But it doesn't. Only experience with the Spirit changes our behavior, changes who we are from the outside, from the inside to the outside. So here's the good news, though. The Holy Spirit has inspired our Scripture. Not once, but twice. Once in the original writing, and twice every time you open your Scripture and read it, not to conquer, but to surrender, to be formed, to have an experience with God. He inspires that moment because he lives inside of you. He is in that moment. So in your handout today, I've given you just some simple ideas. This is not a magic formula. These are ideas for how to slow down your Scripture reading so that you can have this kind of experience, okay? So you are going to identify a verse or a short passage of Scripture. You're going to read it slowly. You might even want to experiment with how it feels to read it out loud. It may feel kind of weird for a little bit, but it slows us down. Or listen to it on a Bible app. Pause in silence and read it again. Then you're going to listen. What word or phrase is the Spirit shining a flashlight on, almost as if he has a yellow highlighter and he is highlighting that word or phrase for you. Go slowly enough so you can have that experience. Then you're going to ask God, what would you like to say to me about this word or phrase that you have highlighted for me? Then you're going to read it again. Then you're going to respond to God. God, what do you want me to do with this word or phrase that I feel like you've given me today? And then you're going to just rest in God's presence and give him the chance to talk with you more. It's ministry time, like we have up here in the altar after the service. God wants to have ministry time with you, where you just sit in his presence and he loves you and comforts you and transforms you. I wanted to share just a super brief testimony about an experience I had in December doing this process of reading scripture. A couple of times I was taken to the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1, right? Mary's minding her own business. The angel comes, tells her all these incredible things. She asks a couple questions. I feel like the angel gives her sort of half answers, right? And then the last line of that section is, then the angel left her. And I felt like that's the line that the Lord highlighted for me. And then the angel left her. I felt it in my soul. I was having an emotional, physical response to that. And I had to sit with that for a while and figure out why. What is God saying that? Why am I hearing that from him? Why is he saying that to me? And what I came to realize was, I sometimes feel like God comes and goes for me in my experience. My theology says he doesn't, but my soul sometimes feels like he comes and goes. And as I sat with that, he led me back to an earlier verse. When the angel first shows up, he says, "Don't be afraid, the Lord is with you." And so the Lord took me back a couple of verses, showed me that, and that has been a breath prayer for me for the last few weeks. The Lord is with you. But I wouldn't have had that experience if that morning I'd had to just rush through it to check my box. Slow down. Slow down. It is not a race, people. It is a chance for God to for him to experience you and for you to experience him. And as you do that and stuff gets stirred up, again, I will invite you to the listening ministries of our church, inner healing prayer, spiritual direction. And if you're hearing those words and you don't even know what they mean, we will be around after the service and we would love to talk with you about that.
Thank you, Michelle. So this morning, I want us to take a look at this thing as we continue soul priority. Last week, we looked at our picture of God, asking ourselves to be honest about, okay, how do you really picture God? Do you picture him as the loving father that he is, that we sang about this morning, or a distant authority figure who's waiting for you to screw up so he can pop you on the hand? And getting a real clear picture of that, because if we have a wrong picture of who God really is, then we're not going to want to come to him. We're not going to want to have an intimate relationship. We're wanting to keep our distance, feeling like we have to perform all the time. And as I mentioned last week, the clearest picture that we can have of who God is Jesus. And so when we read the scripture, the Spirit-breathed scripture, and we see what Jesus did here on earth, we get God in flesh. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, powerful picture. And when we get that picture, we're able to see and be more apt to really be real with Jesus. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, being real with Jesus. It's about just coming before him, the God who loves us, with the good, the bad, the ugly. No pretense, no act, just who we are, what we're struggling with, and just bringing it to him, just as we are. Because God is keenly aware of our sinful and broken state, yet his love for us is not diminished by his knowledge of our true condition. At all. He knows us. He is very, very aware of who we are and what we've got going on. And so, I mean, the psalmist says, as the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. And in our sinful condition, in our broken state, God sent Jesus here to earth. As Jesus talks about in Mark 2, he says, the healthy people don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who need a doctor. I've come not to call those who are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. They know that something's wrong. They know that there's brokenness. They know that there's sickness. And that's who Jesus comes to. And so he just wants us to be real with him, with ourselves, and with others. He welcomes us to come just as we are so that he can heal us, transform us, and nourish our souls and make us whole. And so I want to begin with this, a willingness to receive the love of God without earning it. It is at the very heart of our spiritual transformation. It's that thing of, God, I receive your love, period, and living in his love and just basking in it. These times that Michelle's talking about with our soul care activities and these spiritual disciplines, that's what this is all about. If this is devoid, if these activities are devoid of an experience of God's love and a focus on God's love, it's a waste of time. They really are. But in those moments, in the scripture reading, in the prayer, in the solitude, in all of this, we come to receive and experience the love of God. And that willingness to receive the love of God without feeling like, okay, I've got to earn this. This is all God's love is all based on my behavior. What I do or what I don't do, then you know, recognizing it's all about who he is, his character. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of the transformation that God has for us. It's we get the option. Do we receive his love or do we reject his love, his unconditional love? This is incredible news for us. And an unconditional love messes with our psyche, doesn't it? Because I need to earn this. I need to be able to deserve this. I need this. That puts me in control. We like to be in control, don't we? But if I'm in that place of surrendering to God's love, I'm no longer in control, and boy, that's a vulnerable, that's sort of a shaky place. But that is what God is calling us to, that place of just surrendering to his love, period. And then letting the response of our lives flow out of that wonderful experience and knowledge and experience of his love, all joined together, living in that every day. For far too long, my Christianity was this thing of sin management. Do you understand that? That as long as, you know, I was doing a good job of sort of managing my sin, everything was going well until it wasn't. You get it? And that's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus came to earth to offer us, some sort of self-help kind of thing that we are in charge of. Again, that control thing happening again. When we're in control, we're running the show. But that is not what God has for us. That's not the life to the full that Jesus comes to offer us. Jesus invites us to come and to get real with him just as we are with all of our stuff. He knows he can handle it. And this is again, another foundation of spiritual transformation. It requires that we meet God in our vulnerability. Vulnerability. We don't like that word. Who wants to be vulnerable? That's no fun. Exposed and weak and all. I mean, that's everything that we don't want to be vulnerable. No one likes being vulnerable. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It can be embarrassing. And when I look at Scripture, probably the most poignant example that resounds to me is found in John chapter 8, and it's the example of the woman who was caught in her act of adultery. And what's she doing? She is taken by religious leaders who are not concerned about her spiritual well-being. She is simply a pawn to be used in their dislike and their disdain for Jesus, who comes with a message of grace and also says at the same time, I've come to fulfill the law, the law of the Jewish law, the Old Testament law. And so they don't like that at all. They hate that about Jesus. And they're looking for every opportunity to show him that he's a fraud. That's what they're looking for. And they don't care who they get messed up in it. In this case, they bring to him. He's at the temple. He's teaching a group of people. And right in the middle of his teaching, these religious leaders come in and they fling down this woman caught in the act of adultery. I thought it took two, you know? Where's the other person? But for some reason, they just have her. Who knows what her state of clothing was? They probably didn't care. And they just fling her down at the feet of Jesus in the middle of his teaching. And they said, Teacher, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They weren't asking for knowledge, for insight. They were trying to trick Jesus up. And so Jesus stopped. He wrote in the dust with his finger, and they kept on badgering him, demanding an answer. And so he stood up again, and he said, all right, let the one of you who has no sin, you be the first to cast the first stone. Go ahead. And one by one, by one, by one, the religious leaders left, and many of the others did as well, until it was only Jesus left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So imagine the state of vulnerability. This was a cruel, cruel thing that these religious leaders did to this woman. A cruel thing. Vulnerability that was forced on her that I'm sure that she would not have ever wanted for herself. And but you got to also understand as you read this, she nor anyone else in this story ever denied that she was an adulterer, did they? There was no denial of that. Here she is. She's publicly exposed. She's humiliated. And of all places, the temple. It's just all laid out there. And this is a picture of raw vulnerability before Jesus. But I want us to remember that as we see this instant, that in Jesus we get our very best picture of who God is. Our very best picture. And so what do we see here? We see here a Jesus, therefore a God, who protects us even when we're guilty, even when we're wrong. He protects her. Jesus protects her from her accusers. He literally stands by her, doesn't leave her. He doesn't condemn her. And then he directs her and encourages her, and he gives her a new start. That is the Jesus who calls us to come and just bring our stuff and be willing to be vulnerable and real with him. We see this. This is this beautiful picture, and this is the beginning of God's work of transformation for all of us when we bring God our real self, not the self that we know we should be and that we really want to be and that we ought to be, but the self that we really are. I love the fact this woman never tried to blame shift. She never got up and made a big argument. Well, there's a guy back at the house, you know, nothing like that. There wasn't any of that. There wasn't a run, you know, you're not going to do this to me. There was no denial of what had happened. And although this was an awful and cruel way to be exposed, she found that transformation at the feet of Jesus. And true transformation, it can only occur when we bring our true self to God. Not a lie of life of pretense, not a life of what we really, really want to be, but our true selves, who we really, really are. Because the reality is our false self or our pretend self can't be transformed, because that's something of our own making. And God's love can't change that. He only wants to deal with our true selves. Everything that is within me, and probably within you as well, wants to show the world our highlight reel, right? Like, I was really good that day. I really had it going on. That's what I want to have as I produce and as I direct my highlight reel. That's what I want to show you. I don't want to show you the big mistakes, the big mess ups, where I spoke words or did things that I knew I shouldn't have done, where I acted out in anger or revenge or bitterness. Those are not the things that I want to show God. Those are not the things I want to show anybody. But that's what needs healing. That's what needs healing. That's what needs transformation. And so God is calling us to bring that to Him. And we need to understand that our culture loves the false self, doesn't it? It loves the pretend or the false self. Just look at people's quote-unquote lives on social media. I mean, that's one of the most powerful examples and reminders that we love the false self. We celebrate the false self. But that, God doesn't want to work with that. He's not going to work with that, because it's all pretense. Jesus didn't come to encourage and to support our self-transformation or some sort of false image that we put out for the world to see. Spiritual, true, deep spiritual transformation that makes us more and more like Jesus, that changes us, where we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit just abounding, that is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do in us. So our natural inclination is just to bring the best parts. Hey, I just want to just put out the good stuff. But that's not what God wants. He invites us to bring the whole self. And spiritual transformation occurs when we bring all the parts of ourselves to God who loves us and who desires to make us whole. All of the stuff, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. God welcomes all of that. Several years ago, I remember reading a book that about a parable that I'd read many, 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 many times, but had never seen in this light, and I so appreciate seeing this parable in a different light. It was the parable of the great feast found in Luke chapter 14. It is when a rich master decides to throw this enormous dinner party, and he sends out these invitations to just a host of people, and the food is free. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be a great band, just a wonderful time. There's probably even free childcare. Yeah. And nobody wants to come. It's like, what's up with this? And the servants go out and they start offering all of these crazy, lame excuses for why they're not going to come. And it just, you know, they just crazy things. So finally, the master, he's just so frustrated with this whole situation. And he says this in Luke chapter 14. He says, okay, I want you to go quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, the streets, the alleys, those far-off sort of dark side roads, those places where people don't tend to travel, those places, the dark streets and the alleys of the town, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the outcast, those who get ignored, those who are sort of put aside. And the author that I was reading said, I want you to look at this passage and see this as an invitation from Jesus, who's hosting this banquet, to look at the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame parts of our souls and our hearts and our lives. That he invites us to come to his banqueting table that he has set for us, to bring this stuff that we like to keep hidden in the alleys, in the back streets of our lives. But he's saying, no, I want you to come. I want you to bring that poor part of your soul, that crippled part of your soul, the blind part of your soul, that lame part of your soul. And I want you to come to this banqueting table that I've prepared for you. And I want you to feast on that. I want you to be nourished in this. I want you to receive life and healing and wholeness. And that is what God is saying to us. But it requires us to come to Him with the reality of our lives, the anger issues, the insecurities that affect every relationship in our lives, the lust that we have that plays itself out in all kinds of unhealthy ways. He's calling us to bring all of these poor, crippled, blind, and lame parts of our souls to His great feast of love and healing and nourishment. And His banner over us is love, Scripture tells us. He calls us to come to His banqueting table. His banner over us is love. When He sees us, He sees love. He sees love. As I've been preparing for this message this week, this in some ways deals with this, but it, not really. I keep coming back to Jesus' encounter with the young rich man. The young rich man. Talk about contrast between interaction with Jesus. This woman who's flung at Jesus' feet in the middle of the crowd at the temple, embarrassed, probably half naked, ashamed, caught in an awful act. And so you got that. And then you've got this rich young ruler who considers himself a God follower. And he's pretty proud of what he's been able to do. And he comes to Jesus, and he's like, okay, I how do I inherit the kingdom of God? How do I have your rule and reign in my life? And Jesus says all the things, the following the religious law, and God's like, check, 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 check. And this is the line that I keep coming back to. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. That is huge. That is so huge. Jesus looks at us when we come to Him in vulnerability. He looks at us and He loves us. He looks at us and He loves us. Because this guy had his act together? No, because Jesus knew he didn't have his act together. And He's getting ready to tell him out of His love. The guy asked Him, what do I do to see your rule and reign in my life? And Jesus saw his heart, knew that he had a lot of stuff. But really, as I've said before, the stuff had him. The stuff had him. So Jesus says, he looked at him and he loved him and he said, go sell your stuff, give it away to the poor, and then come and follow me. Because he knew that's what the guy needed for true freedom and for the life to the full that Jesus came to bring. And so that's what he spoke to him. He welcomes us all to his banqueting table. His banner over us is love. He is our beloved and we are his. Spiritual transformation, it can only happen when we personally identify, when our personal identity is deeply rooted in and our daily lives are lived in God's amazing love for us. He looks at us and he loves us. He looks at us, he loves us. Whether we sort of feel like we got it together, got it going on, you know, we're following the law, we're behaving well, we're doing the things we need to do, or whether in a moment of immense shame, we are thrown and we are exposed in the middle of a crowd with something very ugly and awful. Jesus looks at us and he loves us. That should rock our worlds. That is the invitation that we are all called to live in. And that is the foundation of what our identity should be. Not about, wow, you know, I'm really good. Did you know how good I am? Do you know how good I'm doing in following the law or keeping God's word? And that's a good thing. That's a great thing, but it should be a response to God's love, not something that we do to earn God's love. So this morning, I just want us to focus and set our hearts and have a fresh experience. And that's not a bad word. It's a really, really good word. Because that experience is founded on something that's very real and very true. It's founded on the truth and the power of God's word. God wants us to know his love. And the whole Hebraic idea of knowing something is not just a head knowledge, but a full life experience of it. And that is what God is calling us to have, a full, fresh experience of his love. So let's stand together this morning and...